Do you remember why it is that the gospel is brought down here in red, as opposed to being read from a pulpit or a lectern? Why it is that it's that there's a procession and it's brought down in this neighborhood, and why it is that it's proclaimed? Remember why it's done down here? What's that? Bringing into the world. That's really good. Anything else? Remember why that's done? It's really good. Okay, standing.
Well, I mean, the reason that we stand is that we're affirming we're going to bring the gospel to somebody in the next week.
Good. Good. Yeah, Mary? Bringing it down among the people. So we could take those three out for a spin, right? Taking it to the world, right? Standing so that you can take the word to someone within the next week, or bringing it down among the people. So if you pick door number one or door number two or door number three, you would be a winner. Liturgically, the reason it's done is that the word comes, the Lord Jesus goes among the people. See, it's the whole reality of the incarnation. It's the whole reality of us needing to be rescued. And Jesus emptying himself of his divinity and taking on the fullness of our humanity, the fullness of all this equipment that we deal with, that when we're younger seems to work pretty well. But when we get older, it doesn't seem to work so well. In fact, sometimes we have to go get a new part now and then, you know. I hope that's not in my future. But the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh, who comes among us, he brings his Word among us. And it's interesting when you consider who it is that the Lord brings the word to. There's several passages. One of those that is prefacing the prodigal son, where it says that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus. Sometimes we've referred to hell as being fire, but actually hell is very, very cold. As cold as it could be. The tax collectors and sinners were gathering around the Lord because there was such a warmth. They were so drawn to him. And it was some of the others, some of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, that were a bit away judging that. They were away from the flame. They were away from the fire. And the tax collectors and sinners were so drawn to him, like they couldn't help themselves, because he comes among the people, the incarnate Word that takes on the fullness of who we are and understands everything about us. The scriptures tell us that every single battle that we have, the temptations that we struggle with, is common to all of us, and the Lord knows them all. And he comes among us for the purposes of continuing to set his people free. He loves us so. Set us free. And I think it's fascinating about the disciples that Jesus chose. And to know a little bit about how disciples were chosen in the Jewish culture, what would happen is rabbis would observe the young people. And I'm going to target the boys here right now just for sake of time. But they would focus, and they would watch these young kids, and they would observe to see whether or not they had it in them to be a disciple. Did they have the ability? Did they have the intellect? Did they have all what was needed to be a disciple? And so they would observe them and watch them and give them things to memorize and train and all of that. And It may sound kind of silly, but it's sort of like getting into a professional, getting on a professional team. In other words, it was pretty difficult to be a follower of one of the rabbis. It did not come easy at all to be put in that position. And so oftentimes in the process of the rabbis focusing and watching these young people and determining who was and who was not fit for this, many of them were sent back to their homes, sent back and saying, didn't make the cut. It might be good for them, I don't know, to do a trade or to do something else. But in regards to being a rabbi or following that, they're not made of the right stuff. Isn't it fascinating what Jesus did? He picks some fishermen. He picks a guy sitting under a tree. He picks a zealot. He picks all these people that nobody in their right mind would say, a good rabbi would never do that. And the women that followed, and when you go to Pentecost, there's 120 up there, and Mary, his mother's up there, and all these people that were just so drawn to him. It makes me think of that prayer that we prayed this morning for David. It's like all those people that were drawn to him that in many ways might have thought, I don't know that I ever really fit. And Jesus goes out among the people and he says, you fit. You fit. The incarnate word that comes and takes on all of this that's common to us and says, I know all about that. Do you want to come follow me? You want to come follow me and I'll just show you the world. I'll show you my world. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. So these disciples journey with Jesus. And they walk with him and they experience all of this stuff. And then it comes to this Holy Week that we celebrated this week. The whole Easter Triduum. The Holy Thursday, and then the seemingly the debacle of Good Friday. And the chaos and the confusion of all of that. And all of those who just took off and ran and hid because everything was spinning out of control. And, you know, they're trying to figure out what all this is about. And so these women, which was part of the Jewish culture, would go and anoint the body, even though the body was dead, as just part of that whole process. And we had that gospel heard today, that the stone is rolled away and there's angels there, and they give this proclamation, and the women go and tell the disciples, and the disciples just can't wrap their head around it. I wanted to share, I've shared this, I think, at least maybe once or twice, but I was really drawn to share it again. It seemed really important to do this, so I will do it. In 1989, I had a chance to go over to Medjugorje, Yugoslavia. And that was before Yugoslavia got split into all those different nations that they are now. And where I was going as a priest with a group of pilgrims to Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, where Mary was appearing to children. Blessed Virgin Mary was appearing to children. And by the way, as an aside, in talking about this, if this is in any way like fingernails on a chalkboard, just let me just say this. Jesus is okay if you love his mom. Okay? It's okay to love moms. Just to let you know that. He doesn't really get upset if you love his mom. Okay? So, any rate, in the process of being on the bus and traveling to Medjugorje, there's a couple of parishioners that were sitting next to me, and one of them had a rosary in their hands, and she was the wife of this couple, and she was trying to figure out why she was there, why she was going there. And all of a sudden, I looked over at her, and she had these tears coming down her face. And I said, "Pauline, what's wrong?" And she said, "My rosary, it just turned gold in my hands. All the links had turned gold." And she said, "I guess I'm supposed to be here." And in the process of being there, we would end up being there for, at least a week. There were medals that people were wearing, and there would be this gold on it, and the chains would, the color like this, the color would turn gold. And at any rate, one morning when we were there, it was just about this time, actually, and the sky was just as blue as it is right now, and the sun was shining just as bright as it is right now. And I had heard about the miracle of the sun. And so I had actually wanted to see the miracle of the sun. I thought, who wouldn't want to see the miracle of the sun? I didn't know exactly what the miracle of the sun would be. So at any rate, I had walked out of the church, and it was a kind of a big area. And I looked up at the sun, and I thought, I don't know if anything's going on. I looked down because it was really bright. And all of a sudden, I looked up again, and it started spinning. Spinning, spinning, spinning. And I'm looking at this, and it began to expand. It got bigger and bigger. Spinning. And as I looked at it, there was these colors coming off it. Reds and blues, and these colors coming off. And all of a sudden, it looked like there was something like on the inside spinning that was kind of blocking the whole thing. And I looked at it, and it looked exactly like a host, is what it looked like. Exactly like a host spinning. And then it started coming towards us, like coming towards us this way. And so I had enough sense as I'm standing there looking at this like this, to look around to see if anybody else was seeing what I was seeing. And so I looked around all these people there, and guess what they were doing? So I realized that wasn't some kind of imagination or vision or whatever. And I know people talk about visions, and as charismatics, see, this shouldn't be such a big stretch for us as charismatics. Because as charismatics, we talk about seeing things all the time. We talk about inner visions, and sometimes people actually have an open vision, like John Wimber talks about an open vision that he had of a honeycomb about the Lord's mercy. So people have open visions. In Acts 10 today, the part we didn't read, Peter had an open vision. You can go back and read that, about that thing coming down three times. So, at any rate, I'm watching that, and that's coming closer, and it's spinning, and then it goes back, and it comes this way. And then all of a sudden, this yellow ball moves across the sky and stops right at Mount Krizovec, and there's a crucifix there. And it stops right there, and it just emboldens and surrounds that crucifix with light. Blew me away. I'm going, since having been back in the United States for the last 30 years, I've seen that several times since then. There's times I've seen that sun spinning, what looks like a host in the sky. And so, a day or so later, I was standing in the sacristy at the church, and I was getting vested, ready to go out help with the liturgy, help with confessions, all of that. And there was just one other priest standing there, and he asked me, he said, "Have you seen anything?" And I said, "Yeah, saw the miracle of the sun, and I saw the, you know, I've seen that. And he said, I have not seen anything. I haven't seen anything. He says, I don't even believe this stuff. I don't believe any of this stuff. And I looked at him, and this is what I did when I looked at him. I went, because what I was thinking was, you're kidding me. And it wasn't a judgment. It wasn't a criticism. It was just, really? I mean, it's kind of like, look around. I mean, even now it kind of gives me chills. I mean, it was phenomenal. And he said he hadn't seen anything. And I pondered that. I pondered that for 30 years. And I thought, I wonder what was going on within him, even to this day, that he could say, and there was almost, and I'm reading into this, and I know that I may be totally missing the mark, but it seemed as though that there was this frustration or anger or something in him or in his voice. I haven't seen anything. And I wondered and I thought, how does that happen? How does that happen? That he could be in the same place at the same time with the same group of people and not see it. How does that happen, that you could be in the same place, the same time, in the same area, and not see it? I don't know. I don't know how that works. I know that it wouldn't be in any way of God saying, well, I'm not going to show you. You know? You just made somebody do too much penance, and so I'm not going to show you. But I thought, Lord, I never want to miss it. I never want to miss it. I don't want to miss what you have. I don't want to take who you are. I don't want to take what your word says. I don't want to take what other people say about it and reduce it to the altar of my human reason or lack of experience and say, this must be the box it all fits in. Because what if God wants to explode my box? And what if he wants to take all of my theology and say, by the way, I didn't take that class. I didn't take that class at your university, or I didn't take that class online. I didn't take that class. I don't fit with what it is that you've learned. I'm a bit bigger than that. And sometimes I blow the sides off the box. Francis McNutt used to say, every time we think we got God figured out, he takes a crescent wrench and throws it in the mix and messes everything up. He's the God of the suddenlies. You know how God works? Sheen! Wait for it. Wait for it. Bang! He's the God of the suddenly. And this may sound so anthropomorphic as I say this, making these kinds of images of God into human delight, but I sometimes wonder if God doesn't sit up there and just giggle. Because he has so much for us. He has so much for his people to set them free. To notice how much we're loved. How far he would go to come and rescue us. So the reason I felt the need to share that today was because when those women went to those disciples and told them what had happened, what they said was, it seems like idle words to us. and they didn't believe him. It doesn't fit my worldview. It doesn't fit my worldview. When I got back to the United States and I was sharing with some people about what had happened in Medjugorje, one individual said, "Yeah, but couldn't somebody have used mirrors?" And I thought, no. See, there's something about see, Jesus wants us to experience him. See, it's not about rules and laws and regulations. It's about the person. It's about Christ. It's about a living word that knows you and dwells in your heart and wants to show you the kingdom. He wants to invite you into the palace and make you royalty and sit you at the banqueting table and tell you that you belong, that you're his. He loves us so. You know, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, and I was praying that this morning, I was saying, "Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Just have your way with us, Lord." In Acts chapter 2, you know, when the Holy Spirit descends as tongues of fire and those disciples that are in that upper room and they're afraid to death and the Holy Spirit comes and these tongues of fire come upon them and all of a sudden they go out and they're just having a ball. In verse 12 and 13 of Acts 2, so this audience that was listening says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Isn't that amazing that here you again have the people that are in the same place at the same time hearing the same thing and in a sense saying, "I didn't see anything." Wow. I love it. I love it when Andrew, as one of the disciples, when John the Baptist says, "There goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew and another disciple kind of looks at John and goes, "Can I go follow him for a minute?" So he goes walking up behind Jesus. We had a guy come in here. He was helping with the food pantry. And we always pray for people for healing, and we've seen a tremendous amount of healings. And this guy was walking. He was kind of walking with a limp. And so we came up to him and said, "Can we pray for you? Because it looks like you're limping." And he turned and he says, "No, that's just my cool walk." So if you see me walking like this, you don't need to pray for me. So Andrew follows Jesus, you know. And Jesus turns around to him and says, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" And Andrew, I don't know if it was the first thing that came to his mind or he's been thinking, what am I going to say when he asks me a question? What am I going to say when he asks me a question? I think he needs to come up with a really good, sophisticated theological question, maybe based in Rahner or Aquinas or, you know, based in Wesley or Luther. I got to come up with this really profound, theological, in-depth question that I learned in my Bible class, my theology course, that I learned all that, and I can give that to Jesus right now. So here it goes. Where do you stay? And Jesus says to him, come and see. Just come and see. Isn't that wonderful? Just come and see. It's important, so important, that we don't make him out to be stuff that we've learned about him. That's just not true. There's so much stuff sometimes gets in our heads that we've learned that just has to get removed. In religion and politics, people's beliefs and convictions are in almost every case gotten at second hand and without examination. In religion and politics, people's beliefs and convictions are in almost every case gotten at second hand and without examination. Mark Twain. I know I got to watch the time here. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus will say, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden and find life burdensome. Take my yoke upon your shoulder and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because in him you will find rest for your souls. And see what that word learn, when Jesus says learn from me, it's not about taking another class. It's not listening to another podcast. It's not going onto the computer. It's not taking another course. When Jesus says, learn from me, and you can look it up in the Greek, it's knowledge, but what it means, knowledge rooted and based solely on experience. In other words, it's only the revelation he can give you. You can't get it anyplace else. I can't give you my experience. I can tell you where he is and lead you right there. And introduce you, and he comes in and changes everything. And what happens if in our life as Christians we've been walking away and all of a sudden we think, I wondered if I just wandered off the path for a while. I just kind of got distracted because I saw something over there. And I wandered off over there and all of a sudden I found myself over here distracted doing some stuff, and at some point I come to my senses. Kind of sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? I come to my senses and I think, what am I doing over here? I mean, honestly, what am I doing over here? What was I thinking? And then we wander back onto this path and we realize, you know, it's probably a little better I stay here. So Jesus is continuing to invite us back. Remember that passage about the shepherd who has 100 sheep. And by the way, Jesus broke every single rule. And you need to understand that when he's teaching and preaching, he's breaking every rule. No shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off would leave the 99 and go get the one. It just didn't happen. But Jesus did. So sometimes when we wander off, even as Christians, we wander off, the Lord goes and gets us. Because we're bleeding and we're bleating, not bleeding necessarily, we might be bleeding, but we're bleating and we're shaking or whatever and we're crawling out and we don't realize what we're really attracting to us is wolves and bears and lions and tigers and bears and all that stuff. The Lord comes and grabs us, puts us over his shoulders, over his shoulder and just takes us back home. He's really good at rescuing because he loves us so. Happy Easter. Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen. Amen.
I know you've already done this once, so you need to kind of